There are three landmark events in the history of Israel: the Exodus, the captivity and exile in Babylon, and the return of the remnant to Jerusalem. And there are three sets of Old Testament books that record these epochs: the Exodus, the book of Exodus, of course, the Babylonian captivity, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and the return from captivity, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Think of Ezra and Nehemiah for a moment. In Ezra chapters 1 and 2, you have the record of the return of the remnant under Zerubbabel. And they came to Jerusalem, and they set up the altar of God. And then by chapter 3, we find that the second temple is built. Then Nehemiah, he came to Jerusalem 11 years later to rebuild the walls of the city. And you can see how God is a God of order, bringing the people back to their land, establishing the worship again, and then afterwards the walls of the city built. So there is the church, there is the safety and security, and there is the new beginning in God's mercy and dealings. And I want us to look at some verses that have to do particularly with Nehemiah's ministry, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And there are three verses in these three passages we read. First, chapter 1, verse 4, I prayed before the God of heaven. Chapter 2, verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Chapter 4, verse 9, we made our prayer unto our God. And of course, the one thing in common with these three verses is that of prayer. And I suggest that in these three references to prayer in Nehemiah, you have the three principal kinds of prayer. The first, chapter 1, verse 4, I prayed before the God of heaven. Secret prayer. Chapter 2, verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven, standing on his feet, facing the king. Sudden prayer. And then chapter 4, verse 9, we made our prayer unto our God. Social prayer. These three kinds of prayer then. And it's interesting that through such praying as this, the great project of rebuilding Jerusalem's walls was completed in 52 days. Prayer inspired, energized, quickened, and crowned this project with success. Calvin said that the prayers of the church are the decrees of God beginning to work. And what God has ordained to do, he sets his people praying for. So when we feel particularly guided and moved and drawn out in prayer, we have a hope, don't we, that we are fulfilling God's purposes, and that the God who has planned and purposed to bless gives us the praying for it so that the blessing will come in answer to prayer. But three principal kinds of prayers, and perhaps this will be helpful to us this evening when we think of our prayer meeting. Because in a way, prayer is bigger than the church prayer meetings, very particularly to do with the church praying. But bigger than that too, it's the whole prayer life of the church. And I suggest that you have the three principal parts here. So let's look at them together. First of all, secret prayer, chapter 1, verse 4. I prayed before the God of heaven. Now this is Nehemiah on his own. And it's his response to that distressing news in verse 3. Inquiring from some visitors from Jerusalem as to how things were, because Nehemiah had not yet returned. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And in response to such appalling news, he sits down, he cries and mourns. He forgets to eat, but he prays before the God of heaven. And that's our refuge and resort, isn't it, dear friends? And if bad news drives us to the throne of grace, that is not such bad news, because it's been made a blessing to us. And surely secret prayer is a sure index of real religion, isn't it? If you love someone, you will want to be alone with that someone, to talk with that someone. And our Lord says in Matthew 6 verse 6, when thou prayest, not like the Pharisees, long, repetitious prayers, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, shut thy door, and the Father who seeth in secret will reward thee openly. And pray to thy Father there. And isn't that one of the great evidences of grace in the heart? When you pray on your own, with no one else to see you, no one else to listen, you and the Lord. You've got to be real, haven't you, to want to do that, and to feel a blessing in doing it. Like David in Psalm 38, he was doing that, wasn't he? Pouring his heart out in all kinds of things. And so here, Nehemiah pouring his heart out, his grief, his feeling of distress and being deeply upset over conditions in Jerusalem. He prayed before the God of heaven. McShane said, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. And the wonderful thing about this kind of praying is that we can be specific here, can't we? And we can go into details. You haven't got time for that with sudden prayer, and you couldn't do that in social prayer, because matters would be too personal. But in secret prayer, in the privacy of the closet alone with God, you can tell him absolutely everything and keep nothing back. You can pray yourself empty and know the peace of God as a result. Samuel Lee, one of the Puritans, said, be very particular in secret prayer, both as to sins, wants, and mercies. Be not ashamed to open out all thy necessities. Before God we may speak out our minds fully. I find not that such a prayer in Scripture ever returned empty. There's a lovely verse in Hebrews 4:16, isn't there? We know it. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word boldly there means literally all speech. And it refers to the fact that you can say everything that's on your heart with perfect freedom before a gracious God, and know that God is there to listen, and to, as we heard, put your tears in his bottle, and to treasure up every petition you make to him. He said of Hezekiah, didn't he? I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. He could weep out everything to God. What a blessing to be as free as that. But you see, Nehemiah had a certain view of God, didn't he? I prayed before the God of heaven. And look how he addresses him in verse 5. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. What a high view of God. Nothing glib is there here. Nothing trivial. Real prayer in secret is to find a real opening in that praying whereby the Lord draws near and you have a great and comforting view of God. That his grace is as infinite as his being. And oh, it envelops you and draws you to himself and draws you out in prayer. And oh, you can tell him everything and unburden the lot and pour it out before him. Oh, wonderful to see God as reconciled to you in Christ, smiling upon you, giving you access unto the Father and showing you goodwill. Oh, this is marvelous. But you see, this is Nehemiah, and this is what he's finding. And he's beginning to forget the distressing news as he's taken up with God and being able to tell him about it all. The man Hanani, who came to bring Nehemiah that news, that had an effect upon Nehemiah. But now Nehemiah brings that news into the presence of God, and that has another effect. The Lord has heard it now, and that's his great comfort. And so, dear friends, ensure that you are often in the secret place in prayer, and that the Lord is teaching you how to come to him and how to pray and how to tell him everything in the words of utmost reverence, because you speak to the Most High, and yet childlike simplicity and confidence, because you speak to your Father which art in heaven. And like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Well, that is secret prayer. Was it answered? It began to be answered 2 months later. Because come with me into chapter 2. And this is how it came about. And this is the way that the Lord responded and came in for Nehemiah and his cause in those days. This is sudden prayer. Chapter 2, verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. What happened? Well, you know the story. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. It was an honoured and very responsible position. He placed the cup of wine into the king's hand. Whether he had to taste it first to make sure it wasn't poisoned, or whether he had to taste it first to make sure it was suitable, we're not sure. But it was a very, very important position he occupied. But Nehemiah's face was sad. Verse 2. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that even the most meaningful secret prayer is not a quick fix. So that then, once you've prayed, you have a grin on your face from then on. You still carry something of a burden, don't you? But you have a hope that God is carrying it also, and that he's going to do something. Well, Nehemiah had waited on the Lord for the answer to his prayers. 2 months later, nothing yet had come, but he's put on the spot by the king. Verse 2, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Apparently there was a law that no man in the presence of the king should appear with a sad countenance. And that's why Nehemiah is afraid. However, all turns out well, because in verse 3, Nehemiah speaks to the king and tells him honestly and sincerely what the cause of his sorrow is. The city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, the gates thereof are consumed with fire. And the king says, for what dost thou make request? So the man is put on the spot. Now he already had matured plans in his mind. That was quite clear. Because you see, in verse 5, he goes on to say that he was hoping that the king would send him to Judah with permission to rebuild the walls. But would the king give permission for a leave of absence? That was the thing. And this is where this sudden prayer comes in. Because when the king says, for what dost thou make request? Nehemiah wants wisdom to know how to put the request, and the blessing of the king being made willing to grant the request. And so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king. Now that prayer lasted for a second. And it was prayed while Nehemiah was standing up and looking at the king. But it was a sudden prayer darting from his mind up to the throne, which was heard on high in that instant. And it was heard and answered, wasn't it? Because verse 6, how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now look at the connection, verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven, so it pleased the king to send me. Answered right there and then. Isn't that remarkable? As someone has said, a momentous transaction had passed between earth and heaven that decided the issue on behalf of Nehemiah. Now this introduces us to a form of praying that perhaps we are not so familiar with. Secret prayer is one thing. But what about this sudden prayer, sometimes called ejaculatory prayer or telegraph prayer, when we can actually pray and be praying on our legs and our eyes can be open and we can actually be looking at other things but still praying? And notice it's a valid form of praying. Because Nehemiah said, I prayed to the God of heaven. And this is perfectly possible. It's part of walking with God, isn't it? If you walk with somebody, you talk to them, don't you? And there are times in the day when perhaps our minds are not necessarily occupied on what we're doing, when we can be quietly praying to God. In this way, making request, confessing sin, giving him thanks, telling him how much we love him, rejoicing before him in his good gifts, a second or two, whenever we can. Driving along in the car. Don't know if it's possible for you. Don't know about you, but for me, I've been driving so many years now, I almost switch off as I'm driving. I hardly think about what I'm doing. But I can pray as I'm driving along, mile after mile, concentrating on the roads to a degree, enough, I trust, but also my mind can be engaged in prayer, certainly walking along the road, quietly, thinking about nothing in particular. The mind can be trained to think about the Lord, that he's near, conversing with him, talking to him. When you're doing the washing up, mundane tasks, no one there, nothing particular to think about, praying. General Thomas Jackson, the great leader of the Confederate armies in the American Civil War, Stonewall Jackson, he's quoted as saying this, I have so fixed the habit of prayer in my mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without asking God's blessing. Never seal a letter without putting a word of prayer under the seal. Never take a letter from the post without a brief sending of my thoughts heavenward. Never change my classes in the lecture room without a minute's petition for the cadets who go out and for those who come in. Isn't that what Paul means in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. You have to cease secret prayer. But this sudden praying, this spontaneous praying, needn't cease. It can go on in the spirit of it all the time. And at particular moments, take specific form. You remember David, when he was running from Absalom and the conspirators, and then the news was brought, Ahithophel has joined in the conspiracy with Absalom. And that was a terrible blow to David. His chief counselor has now gone on the side of Absalom, and he was going to give him advice now against David. But 2 Samuel 15 verse 31, what was David's response? Lord, turn thou the counsel of Absalom into foolishness. Now that was said either out loud vocally or possibly in his mind, but that was his immediate response, and that was the length of his prayer. And we know that God did turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness, didn't he, when Hushai the Archite overthrew the counsel of Ahithophel. You can do that, you see, without waiting, without leaving it until the time of secret prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer right at that time. You know, we've got to do this in the matter of confessing sin, haven't we? We cannot afford for sins to mount up over the day and then confess them last thing at night before we go to bed. The old divines used to speak of keeping short accounts with God, didn't they? And Robert Murray McShane said, I see that I must confess sin to God as soon as I see it to be sin. Not let it build up over the day, because if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. If we leave unconfessed sin on our consciences, our communion with the Lord is badly interrupted. We will suffer spiritual loss. Our hearts will grow hardened and cold. We will lose out. The Lord won't be honored and glorified. So as soon as you are aware that you have sinned, confess it to the Lord. In the silence of your mind, in a second or two, oh Lord, I'm sorry if that was sin. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. Deliver me, purify my heart, and make everything right. Keep short accounts, and don't, like debts, allow them to build up. But as you are aware of your debt, then confess your debt and ask God to forgive it, so that the account is always clear. And that's a close walk with God, isn't it? It's like in marriage. When there's a really close, happy marriage, can a husband or a wife be happy if he or she has known that something has been said that's upset the other? Can a husband or a wife be happy to leave it for hours with nothing done about it? Love is not like that, is it? Love is sensitive. And if I, as a husband, think that I may have said something that's hurt or upset my wife, then I want to inquire about it, and if I know for sure I have, then to say sorry and to make the thing right again, to preserve the closeness and the sweetness of the friendship and the love. That's what love does, doesn't it? We don't want to grieve the spirit. If we think we have grieved that holy dove, infinitely sensitive to the slightest sin, we want to confess it and take it to the fountain opened and get it cleansed, and our conscience might be right, and the friendship and fellowship and communion be maintained. Sudden prayer or ejaculatory prayer, telegraph praying, prayers winged up to heaven from the mind, from the heart, in a second or two, so that we are like prayers on legs as the Lord's people, and not only on our knees in the secret place. You remember Isaac in Genesis 24, verse 63, when he went out to walk in the fields in the eventide. And it says that he went to meditate, in the margin, to pray. Day's work was over, and the sun was setting, and he was walking along the fields, thinking about the Lord, and silently praying from his heart. And he lifted up his eyes, and Rebekah was coming. And sometimes, dear friends, it's at those moments when we are praying like that that the Lord is already sending the answer. And how blessed it is. Do you remember William Tyndale? Burnt at the stake at Vilvoorde near Brussels in 1536. His last words before they strangled him and burnt his body was, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." And it was not long before this prayer was answered. The first English Bible to bear the king's authority was printed in 1537. And on the 5th of September 1538, Henry VIII issued a royal proclamation that an English Bible be placed in every parish church in the land, chained to the lectern. What efficacy there can be in a moment. Sudden prayer, silent or whispered with the lips. But this is what Nehemiah did, and this was part of that which rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And dear friends, if the church is to be built, if the cause of God is to prosper, we need to be on our knees in secret prayer, and we need to be on our legs and in other situations often praying. And the Lord will be pleased in his mercy to hear us. What about the matter of temptation? In a moment of temptation, as the devil comes, "Lord, deliver me from evil." You need to do it, don't you? And not hope that the Lord will do everything and deliver you. Prayer as the devil approaches. Prayer that will resist the devil and he will flee from you. Prayer that will cause you to be kept and brought out of temptation. Well, sudden prayer. Let's look at the final thing here, and it's this. Social prayer. Chapter 4, verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God," and so on. They're praying together now, you see, and this is, of course, the prayer meeting, isn't it? There were larger gatherings for prayer, weren't there? In chapter 9, verse 5, we find that, and this is very pleasing, isn't it? You find that there are a great crowd of people gathered together. "Stand up and bless the Lord your God for ever and ever." And there is this great prayer which is led on that occasion. But here in chapter 4 verse 9, it's a group of them, and Nehemiah and others are praying together, and it's a smaller social prayer meeting. Now you see, this was their resort in trouble. Verse 8, Sanballat and Tobiah and their henchmen conspired together to come. And they were going to try to destroy the good work that had been done thus far. A torrent of abuse and plots to stop the building of the walls by armed force. And they prayed unto their God together. Reminds me of that outburst of persecution against the church in Acts 4. and from verse 23, where Peter and John return to the gathered church there, and they, being let go to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David, and so on. And then they say, Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And again, you see, it's danger this time. Sending them together into the presence of God to beseech him that he will come in for them for their protection and for their help. Social prayer, that's a blessed thing, isn't it? Sometimes, you see, the church is pressed, isn't it, to have to do this. So that weekly prayer meetings, which are so important and are so regularly blessed, but they do become another thing, don't they? When there is some specific danger or some urgent matter or some crisis, we made our prayer unto our God. And that's why you see the church, when it is persecuted, is so quickened in praying, isn't it? Because they have to pray. They have to have the Lord's protection, and they beseech God to be their shield and exceeding great reward in the face of the danger. But whatever, this praying has great efficacy, because our Lord says in Matthew 18:19, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Two. That's the absolute minimum, isn't it? Our Lord says in another place, two or three. He knew that at certain periods in the history of his church, they would be few. Not from their own fault, but because they live in trying times, day of small things. Isn't it wonderful that he didn't say 200? Or 200 or 300, there am I in the midst. But 2 or 3, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Because it's not the greatness of the numbers, it's the agreement of those who are there, isn't it? If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Dear friends, even though we might be small in our prayer meetings, the great thing is agreement, isn't it? Union of mind and heart as we're together, amen, saying these things, signifying our agreement. Remember Acts chapter 4, it said they lifted up their voice with one accord. And they were quite a big number, I presume, in that place when the Lord shook the building where they met. But the one accord is the great thing, isn't it? Even if by two. This is social prayer. William Gurnall says, there is a wonderful prevalency in the joint prayers of his people. When Peter was in prison, the church met and prayed him out of his enemy's hands. A prince will grant a petition subscribed by the hands of a whole city, which may be he would not at the request of a private subject, and yet love him well. There is an especial promise to public prayer, where two or three and so on. Oh, be encouraged, dear friends. The Lord's attention is here tonight, and he delights when brethren dwell together in unity. And that's why, although we pray for the building and the increase of the church of God, and we would love to have full congregations and full prayer meetings and strong assemblies in our midst, Don't we? But not at the expense of unity of heart and oneness of soul. Because even if you have your hundreds, if you haven't got the oneness in social prayer, you haven't got the Lord in the midst, and you haven't got the promise that he'll answer our prayers. And so we do not say it lightly, but we would rather have fewer and for they all to be one than many, many more and people not speaking to each other and the Spirit grieved and the Lord not in the midst. And here Nehemiah and his band of helpers, we made our prayer unto our God, and God came in for them, didn't he? And the social praying was answered, and the walls were rebuilt in 52 days. Just one more thing. You'll notice there how that in verse 9, prayer is joined to the use of means. We made our prayer unto God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Now it might seem, mightn't it, that having prayed and then armed themselves and placed sentries on the lookout for the enemies coming, you might have thought that that would negate praying, as if they prayed one minute and then took action the next, so that the praying was forgotten and wasn't really praying. But you see, it's not the case, is it? The two go together. We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them. And remember David, when he said, Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. When Hushai came along, he said, you go back to Jerusalem, pretend to be on Absalom's side and be his counsellor, and for me you can overthrow the counsel of Ahithophel. Prayer and the use of means. And the Lord wants this, doesn't he? And be careful. Be careful that our prayer meetings do not end up being cop-outs for a dereliction of duty. Because what we ask God to do, he may well want us to do something and become the means of our prayers being answered. And the Lord will see from that that we're sincere in our praying. Lord, do be with that dear sister who's confined to home and can't come out and is unwell. But let that be joined with a willingness and a readiness to go and visit her yourself, so that the blessing the Lord will send her may well come through you. When we say, Lord, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the conversion of sinners, let your heart be open to what the Lord might want to use you for in the accomplishment of that very thing. Prayer and the use of means. There are some churches that are pastorless and they say, Lord, send us an under shepherd, and they don't do anything about it themselves and expect that somehow you'll walk through the chapel doors, instead of having a policy whereby certain men are approached and one by one considered by the church. But no, it's all as if it's all in the Lord's hands and we don't do anything but pray. Well, you know, prayer and the use of means go together. Like the two oars of a rowing boat, you pull together, don't you? And thus you make progress. Or like the two wings of a bird whereby you fly upwards into the blessing of God. Prayer and the use of means. If it's only prayer, it's one oar and you'll go round in circles in the rowing boat. If it's only one wing of a bird, it'll only tip to the side and fall down to earth again. Prayer and the use of means. Their united praying led to united action, and they defended the walls of Jerusalem, and the enemy was repelled and defeated, and God came in and blessed them. Well, secret prayer Nehemiah was a man of that, wasn't he? An example to us. And oh, to be a fly on the wall and to listen to the secret prayers of God's exercised people. That would be a blessing in itself, wouldn't it? But it would be an intrusion, because it's secret for the Lord's ears alone. But sudden prayer, well, we can't even enter into that, can we? Because the things that pass between us and the Lord at those moments, or for an extended time if we can do it, that's very precious as well. But social prayer, that's where we help one another, isn't it? That's why where we edify one another. Not by eloquence, not overly long, but oh, the offering up of the heart's desires to God. And for others to say, along with ourselves at the end, Amen. And God has heard. And God will bless. Well, may He do this for us, dear friends. Give these things to us. Enable us to work them out as individuals and as churches in these days. May God bless His holy word.